Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Psalms again. And we are in Psalm 11. We are spending this summer really kind of studying some of the earlier Psalms in the Psalter. I think we're going to probably go to about 14, I think, and then I might jump to a different section of the Psalms. I know this is being recorded, but I may change my mind as we go through it. But I've been kind of just planning ahead. That's kind of where I'm directing us, is to get to chapter 14 and then move to a different part for the remainder of the summer. But we're in chapter 11, and that's the psalm we want to study. And so I ask that you follow along with me. It's on page 452 if you're using the Pew Bible. If you're using a tablet or electronic Bible of some sort, that's more than welcome. You may do that as well. But we're going to look at Psalm 11 here this morning. Follow along with me as I read out aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This ends the reading of God's word. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study the psalm. If someone wants to jot down some notes, I'll try to do my best to help you in that. As we study Psalm 11, but before we do that, let's ask the Lord for his blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we would pray that your word would indeed be living and active, that it would indeed be sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, reveal to us your will for us. Lord, encourage us through these words. Lord, we would ask for your Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon us. Lord, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, and let's say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's ever a psalm that we would need in our lives today, Psalm 11 might very well be it. I don't think I need to make a list of everything that's going on in the world today that would suggest why we need this psalm. I love how David Wells summarizes it in one of his books. He says this, quote, we live in a time when, quote, sin seems so right and righteousness seems so strange. Society appears to be crumbling. It appears its foundations are going to be destroyed. And we're left to ask, what can we do? And we're anxious. And we worry. We're concerned. We look at the direction of our nation. We look at the state of the world. And we wonder what the future holds for us, for our children, for our grandchildren. We vote. We speak. We stand. We may even protest, but it seems like it's drowned out by demands of people who say, accept our sin, be tolerant of sinners, and they're willing to persecute saints. We need Psalm 11. We need Psalm 11, as one of my good friends says, as we, quote, seek to take cover in a crumbling civilization. Or as in the title of our sermon, we need clear confidence in the face of very real, very true, very present danger. And Psalm 11 gives us this as he points us at the very beginning. David says, "In the Lord I take refuge." Now, refuge is a theme that we have seen very early here in the Psalms. If you were to go back into Psalms 1 and 2, we recognize that the blessed man is the one that walks in the way of the Lord. In Psalm 2, as many people think, Psalms 1 and 2 is sort of the introduction of the Psalms. At the very end of Psalm 2, it ends with these words, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him," as it describes the Son of God, as it describes the Messiah as the King. And throughout the Psalms, as we have looked in Psalms 3 through 10 thus far this summer, what we have found is that the Lord God, the one who's majestic in all the, whose name is majestic in all the earth, we are seeing that He is a refuge. He is described in these early Psalms as a shield, as a protector, as judge, as King, and as refuge. He was the one that delivers His people from their enemies. And so this psalm gives us a prayer of trust. This psalm gives us a song of hope. This psalm answers the question of, well, how do we find refuge in the Lord? How do we do it? Practically speaking, how do we take refuge? Well, I want to offer up to you 2 points this morning on how to take refuge. And the first point we're going to find in verses 1 through 3, and that is flee faithless advice. Flee faithless advice. Try to say that 20 times fast. Secondly, in verses 4 through 7, we're going to see that we are called to follow the Lord in faith. Flee faithless advice and follow the Lord in faith. Those are going to be our 2 points here this morning as we look at this passage. So let's dive into it. Our first point is this: to flee faithless advice. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Now, the you there is plural. We wonder who this you is. David doesn't elaborate. We would like to think that this has got to be David's enemies, doesn't it? It has to be the world around him. It's got to be these worldly people, these unbelieving people. It can't be someone close to him, can it? And yet many scholars suggest that this you might very well refer to some of his closest counsel, some of his advisors that he looked to the most. If you think about it, sometimes some of the most seductive and tempting words that we face are from people who we trust. People who we would think would know better. People who we think should be finding refuge, and they're really not. That we have people in our lives, they mean well. And you and I both can think of advice that we've received, and we know they meant well, but it was pretty empty words. And notice the words that David gets regarding what to happen when the world's falling apart around him. He says this, flee like a bird to your mountain. When birds are in trouble, they fly away. If a bird lands on the road in front of your car, it doesn't just sit there and kind of go, I wonder what's going to happen. Typically, they fly away. And this is what the advice that David is getting here is go save yourself. Get away. Run. When it comes to the choice, choose flight over faith. Choose the path of least resistance. If you think about our world teaches us this idea that it's okay to run away from your problems. We hear this advice from politicians. We hear this advice from psychologists. We hear this advice from psychiatrists. Run. Run away from your problems. Blame somebody else. Go off on a retreat. Just get away from it all. Here's a prescription. Fill it. This will solve your problems. They're waiting for the Harry Potter magic wand. And say, just, it'll all disappear. Just run away. Give up. We look at our culture today and we hear of reports of, you know what, don't fight the LGBTQTA plus agenda. Don't fight it. Just accept it. We're told socialism is going to fix all our problems. We're told to allow any and everybody in our borders. We are told to embrace the greatest, so-called latest and greatest philosophies, worldviews, religious beliefs. Just embrace it. Don't fight it. Just flee from it. Just accept it. Run. The council goes on, gives us some more foolish advice. He says, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright heart. Notice verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, this idea of foundations likely is connected to society. It's connected to government. It's connected to military. It's connected to all these structures that we have in place. David had those as well as king. And here the question is, well, if those foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, everything in your world is falling apart. If this is connected to Absalom, as many of these early Psalms appear to be, it's like, hey, there's a civil war going on. Your son's taken over the throne. He's kicked you out. You're on the run. Everything is falling apart. David, why do you continue to look to the Lord? What happens when the unrighteous... What do we do when the unrighteous are in power? What do we do when the system's broken, when it appears injustice flourishes, when sin seems to go unchecked, when it feels like the wicked are winning? When we're told that even though things are not as they should be, we can't change the situation. We are told you can't stop it, so why even try? David gets us that advice, and we hear that same advice in our own world today, don't we? We see institutions disintegrating. We see foundations of society being destroyed. I'll give you some examples. And I know you should never preach religion and politics at the same time. And I'm being very careful not to combine those two. But the reality is this, you know, the sexual revolution that we have has now turned adulterers into heroes. It's now turning into pedophilia should be an accepted alternative lifestyle now. We now live where abortion can be done anytime the mom wants. We're told don't fight the new world order because it will fight you. Our courts make decisions based on not on the masses, on the majority, but on the mob. Elected officials abuse their power given to them. Many representatives are only representing their own viewpoints. This is the world we live in. This is the world that appears to be falling apart. It shows us the very real truth that there is something far deeper and greater than simply our institutions falling apart. There is a spiritual warfare going on. There are people who are rebelling against Christ, who are, as Romans 1 states, suppressing the truth for a lie. And verse 2 here describes this. If you read this, and I'm not a hunter. I'm not a hunter, but I'm a movie buff. So when I read this, I picture the movie, you know, the movie where the sniper, he's sitting there and he's waiting in the dark. He's just waiting for that person to be alone, to be isolated. And he's gonna peg him off. That's the description here that we find here. They didn't have guns, of course, at that time. They had bows. And you can get the picture of this person sitting there waiting for the ambush. And that's what the wicked do. There's a spiritual warfare going on. If you remember the old Westerns, you always knew who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. The good guys always wore white. The bad guys always wore black. It's not that case way anymore, is it? We don't know who's good and who's bad anymore. We know there are people who've got great motives, and they think they're giving good, sound, solid advice, and they think that they're directing people in our nation and directing the world in a good direction. But the reality is we don't know who's good and bad. So they tell us to flee. They tell us not to do anything. They tell us to give up hope. They tell us just let things fall apart. But that's not what the psalm says here. The psalm, the advice they have tells us to flee, but we need to flee that kind of advice. We need to flee that kind of instruction. They may mean well, but they're tempting us to do something that God does not call us to do. God doesn't tell us to simply run, to give up. Don't stand for the truth. God never says to us, you know what, just shy away in the corner and just let things happen. God doesn't tell his people to do that, does he? He tells us to stand firm, to fight the good fight of faith. And that leads to our second point. If we're not called to flee we're called to flee this faithless advice, the second point we find in verses 4 through 7 is to follow the Lord in faith. Follow the Lord in faith. Find that refuge in him. How do we find that refuge? We flee the world's advice and we follow the Lord. Pretty simple. And Psalm 11 gives us this simplicity, doesn't it? Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, and his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Before the service, I was writing down something, and what I was writing down was the very Bible verse that we learned in Kids Catechism Club today. Here it is, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. It's not like he doesn't know. It's not like he doesn't know what's going on in your own personal life or what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our world, or what's going on in our church. God knows these things. He's not indifferent. He doesn't forget his children. He's in his holy temple. He reigns and rules in heaven. That's why it says the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. We sang about that this morning. So I can refresh your memory, this is what we sang just a few moments ago. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God's watching. God's in control. Nothing escapes his notice. When things fall apart, we can know that our God still is faithful to his people, and therefore we can worship him. God's not indifferent. Psalm 11 begins with this statement of faith. In the Lord I take refuge. And here the psalmist, here David says, look, as the world's coming around us to find cover in the Lord, to know his love, to know his grace, to know his righteousness, to know our God. And there are people who will elevate their political party as their God. Or their constitutional rights as their God. Or their educated knowledge as their God. Or their experience as God. Or their wisdom as God. The psalmist says here, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, is our God. It's in him we find refuge. We don't follow the ways of the agnostics and the atheists and the secularists who believe that the highest calling of people is living the big dream, American dream, climbing the corporate ladder, making the big money. Psalm 11 here reminds us we trust in the Lord. We don't, and we read that throughout the scriptures, do we not? Because we, as we at times do forget that Jesus Christ reigns and rules. We sometimes forget that God, that Jesus said, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We forget sometimes that, as Peter's words, that God made him both Lord and King. We forget Paul's words who said, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. We sometimes forget about God's great might, that when he raised Jesus and seated him at the right hand of his heavenly place, far above all authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, only in the age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. And we sometimes forget John's vision when Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Fear not, and don't forget the Lord is in control. And find refuge in him. Place your faith in him. Because he will judge the wicked. His soul hates the wicked. And the one that loves violence. Verse 6, it says, let them rain coals in the wicked, and fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. When you read that, you can't help but think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the sulfur and fire that comes down. When we see that the scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. It reminds us, Psalm reminds us there's a cup of God's blessings. We see that in Psalm 23, when my cup overflows, but we also know that there's a cup of God's wrath as well as Psalm 75. God's going to judge the wicked. We're not going to make things right. God will. And so we follow him and trust in him. We saw this in Psalm 10 at the very end when it said, the Lord is King forever and ever. Nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. He will judge. Let him rain coals in the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. And when we face these trials and temptations, we're reminded, as Peter says, that we shouldn't be surprised by these fiery ordeals. We shouldn't be surprised by it all. But to know, as Peter begins, that our trials and temptations we face test our faith and prove as genuine like gold. He's going to judge the wicked. But it ends here with verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The righteous are tested and proven as genuine, as proven as faithful. His soul hates the wicked, the one who does violence. They're going to face God's vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But here in verse 7, what we read here is this, that God will reveal his presence to his people. And we need that righteousness. We need his righteousness that he gives to us in Christ Jesus. Because so often, when we look at the problems of this world, so often we have probably contributed to it in some way. It might just be our attitudes. It just may be that we contributed by our unwillingness to do anything about it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot subtract the gospel from our lives. As we face a world that has fallen, as we see the problems of this world, as we see things like racism, as we hear debates about immigration, as people struggle with gender identity and the like, We can do many things, but doing things gets us only so far. We need to find a refuge in God. We don't want to be, if we take the gospel, if we forget that God Himself entered our broken world in order to save His people, if we forget the righteousness of God that is ours through Christ Jesus as He paid the price for our sins on the cross and gives us that, grants us that gift, that righteousness is a gift and calls us and so we can be acceptable before Him. If we subtract the gospel from our lives, we're going to be left being simply social justice warriors who are trying to right a wrong world with the wrong method. And so that when it's all said and done, we're going to demonstrate that we side with more of the politically right and less of a righteous God. We can't subtract the gospel. In our world, our broken world, when the foundations of our society seems to be crumbling and seems to be falling apart, we can't minimize or get rid of or flee from the gospel that is ours and the message that we take to others. God calls us. God says the Lord is righteous and He loves righteous deeds. God calls us to express those righteous deeds, to express that gospel, to express that we indeed are saved, to express that we indeed fight the good fight of faith, that we indeed follow the Lord. We are Christ-like. We take refuge in Him. That we worship Him. That we read His word. That we pray. So we can echo with David's words at the very beginning of the psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. Is that you today? Is that us today? Or do we get so hung up with the political debates, and we get hung up with the radical movements and the like? And we get so caught up with them that we say, God can't do anything about it. We need to find our refuge in Him. Flee from that faithless advice and follow Him in faith. He's our refuge. That He is our strength. That He is our ever-present aid in time of need. We are needy people. And we need His righteousness. May we take refuge in Him. May we follow Him in faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us in our world today with the bombardment of social media, with quick news that travels, with a more global presence, with much greater access to things, with the internet. It is so easy to look at our world around us to see it's crumbling and to say, there's nothing we can do. Oh Lord, this broken world needs You. This broken world needs Christ Jesus. This broken world needs the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Lord, begin with us. Begin with us that we would take refuge in You. That we would flee the things of this world. The empty words that are offered, and instead run to You to find refuge in You. Lord, we praise You and thank You for Your grace, for the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.